So I want to direct your attention now to our first overview study. It's not the first of the minor prophets. It's the third. We're going to look at Obadiah this morning. And hopefully as we get into Obadiah this morning, it'll become apparent why I've selected Obadiah to be our first look in the book study. So we're going to be looking at Obadiah this morning. Obadiah is not only the shortest of the minor prophets, it's the shortest in the entire Old Testament. It only has 21 verses. I want to give an overview, summary of the book of Obadiah, just kind of let you know the way we're going to progress throughout this series. Each sermon is going to be a summary and the structure of the book. Then we're going to look at the ways in which we can benefit from reading it using the five categories that I unpacked in the introductory sermon. I'll review those when we get to that point. And then at the end, we'll close each one of these overview lessons with how does this point us to Jesus? How does this particular book of the Old Testament point us to Jesus? So as we talk about Obadiah this morning, not much is known about Obadiah himself. His name literally means servant of the Lord. It's also inconclusive when Obadiah was written, historically speaking. And you may remember from the introductory message, understanding the historical context of each minor prophet is significant to interpreting the poetic, prophetic language of each prophecy, whether it was pre-exilic or post-exilic, before the exile, after the exile. Was it the exile in the northern kingdom with Israel, or was it the exile in the southern kingdom with Judah? If all of that's like, all right, slow down, explain all that, I want to highly recommend that you listen to the introductory message. We don't have time to review all of that. But with Obadiah, it's the only of the 12 minor prophets that does not give us very clear indication of when it is being written in the history of the Old Testament. So with Obadiah, we are left with only a few clues to help us figure out its historical context. And those clues, as I'm going to mention in a few moments, lead to one of two legitimate conclusions as to when Obadiah was writing and under what occasion he was writing. If you look in Obadiah, you'll notice in verse 1, that verse 1 opens with the vision of Obadiah, which indicates how Obadiah received this message from the Lord. God allowed Obadiah to see things and then to communicate, to report what he saw. So this written word from the prophet Obadiah is based on things the Lord allowed him to see in a vision. It'd be very similar to the way that John received the revelation of the book of Revelation. God allowed him to see things, and then he recorded those things that he saw and then reported them. First, verbally. These prophets were preachers. They would proclaim and declare these messages, and a handful of them we have written down in God's providence, the ones he wanted written down. Now, this vision that God gives Obadiah is primarily an oracle of judgment. You may remember, again, from the introduction to prophetic literature, that an oracle is prophetic poetry filled with rich imagery and metaphor. And there's basically two classes of oracles that are given in the Old Testament prophets. There are oracles of judgment and oracles of salvation. Obadiah is primarily dealing with an oracle of judgment. And this oracle of judgment is to be delivered to Israel's southeastern neighbor, Edom. And so as you go through Obadiah, Lord willing, this week, and you read through it, it's very short. You could probably read it multiple times a day if you want to, 21 verses. And you'll notice the constant references to Edom. Edom, again, was the southeastern neighbor of Israel. But they were more than a neighbor. The nation of Edom, they were brothers to Israel. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament in Genesis, you may remember that in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations. And Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and then Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became the father of the nation of Israel, and Esau became the father of the nation of Edom. And just like these two brothers went at it from the womb, these two nations continued to go at it, even though they were brother nations. In fact, the nations of Edom and Israel battled and experienced a sibling rivalry that was even greater than Jacob and Esau, because you may remember towards the end of Jacob's story in the book of Genesis, Jacob and Esau are reconciled. Well, Israel and Edom never experienced reconciliation. And so through Obadiah, God is declaring judgment over Edom, not only for their ongoing hatred and animosity towards Israel, but as you read the book of Obadiah, you're going to notice that there is a particular instance that's referenced, a particular experience where this brother nation, Edom, refused to help out Israel when they were experiencing a significant national tragedy. And because they turned a blind eye to the need of their brother, they are coming under this oracle of judgment, not only for their general opposition to God and his people, but because of this particular instance that Obadiah is going to point out. What they have done, and as you read through this oracle of judgment in Obadiah, what you're going to notice is that what God says to Edom is that what's going to happen to you in judgment is exactly what you did to Israel in sin. This is called poetic justice. Poetic justice. In the Latin, it's referred to as lex talionis, or the law of retaliation. We may be most familiar with it as an eye for an eye. It's where we've gotten our own basis for the death penalty. If you kill someone, if you murder someone, the punishment for that kind of crime is like the crime that was committed. And so lex talionis, or poetic justice, an eye for an eye, is where legal punishment results in or resembles the offense that's committed. I like to kind of call this the dark side of the golden rule. Jesus said, do unto others what you want to be have done to you. That's a good way to live. Jesus said that's the way we should live. But if you don't do to others as you would have them do to you, and you mistreat them, and you treat people without justice, then eventually that injustice is going to come back on you. That's what's happening in Obadiah's oracle of judgment. And so the key verse of Obadiah's prophecy, look down at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. That's poetic justice. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And so as you read through the book of Obadiah this week, here's what you're going to notice. You're going to notice that Edom betrays Judah in verses 11 and 12. So part of the judgment in verse 7 is that Edom will be betrayed by her allies. In verse 13, Edom robbed Judah when they went through this difficult national tragedy. Well, in verses 5 and 6, the Lord says Edom will be robbed. If you look at verse 11, you'll notice that Obadiah says that Edom expressed violence towards Judah. Well, then in verse 9, Edom will be judged by violence. In verses 12 through 14, you're going to notice that Edom viciously sought after Judah's destruction. Well, then in verses 10 and 18, the prophecy of the oracle of judgment is that Edom will be utterly destroyed. And then in verse 14, Edom sought to dispossess Judah. And then in verse 19, Edom itself will be dispossessed, and someone else will take over that land. This is poetic justice, an eye for an eye. What you've done to others in injustice will now be done to you in judgment. But it's more than just Edom. As you read through the book of Obadiah, you're going to see over and over again that Edom is in focus in verses 1 through 14. But once we get to this central verse in 15, this hinge verse, it broadens. It goes from just Edom to all nations. Look at verse 15. The day of the Lord includes the judgment of all the nations like Edom. It's interesting that the word Edom in the Hebrew has at its root Adam, which is the word that is used in the very first chapter of the Bible to talk about the father of humanity, Adam. That's what the word means, man or humanity or mankind. And so in a sense, even though Edom is a real nation, their name points to the fact that they represent sinful humanity as a whole. And as sinful, unrepentant humanity continues to oppose God and God's cause on the earth, they will want, sinful humanity, if remaining unrepentant, will face the poetic justice of God. And so Edom and her sins are a picture of all humanity's sins of pride and not taking up God's cause and caring about themselves more than they care about their brother, leaving those in need aside, abandoning the cultural mandate to take what's in front of you, that God's put in front of you seriously, to protect it and to nurture it and to love it. And because they walked away from God's plan for their creative purpose, this judgment is coming, not just on Edom, but on all unrepentant humanity that has walked away from the purpose of God. So they will face what is referred to here as the day of the Lord. Now we're going to go into the deep end of the day of the Lord when we get to the overview of the book of Joel and Amos. But here is a significant reference to the day of the Lord. Note that, because you're going to see this phraseology show up in a number of the minor prophets. What is the day of the Lord? Well, in this particular instance, the day of the Lord is that judgment day. It's that day when all the unrepentant nations stand before the Lord and have to give an account for their lives, have to give an account for the way that they have lived. And if left in this unrepentant state, the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment for those who stand in their sins. It's also important to note that in these oracles of judgment, God always holds out mercy for those who repent. So although 18 of these 21 verses would fall under the category of oracle of judgment, in the midst of this oracle of judgment, you see something that you'll see in all the oracles of judgment. God holds out the hope of mercy for those who will repent. And so in verses 12 through 14, the Lord is speaking through Obadiah, saying, don't gloat over your enemy. Don't do this. Turn away from this. So there are these pleas to repent. And what is this, what is implied here is that if you repent, the coming judgment will be turned away. Interestingly enough, we learn in Amos's prophecy that some of the Edomites repented and received the mercy of God. And we'll highlight that when we get to the book of Amos, which is a beautiful picture of how even God's message of judgment has it at its center a plea to turn to the mercy of God and to receive his abundant, gracious salvation. So on the one hand, in verses 1 through 18, you have this oracle of judgment being delivered to Edom and by extension to all the nations who refuse to put their trust in the Lord. But on the other hand, this short book ends with an oracle of salvation. And this oracle of salvation in verses 19 through 21 prophesies the rescue and the restoration of all those who turn to the mercy of God, the rescue and restoration of God's chosen people. And so verses 20 and 21 in particular paint this hopeful picture of God's people one day coming out of exile, and all the kingdoms of the world are under the peaceful rule of the Lord, who has ascended up to the Mount of Jerusalem and now reigns his peace over all of those whom he's rescued from their enemies. And so that's the summary of Obadiah's vision. which leads to the overarching message of Obadiah's prophecy. It's short, it's to the point. And so here's the message, the overarching message of Obadiah: salvation and vindication await God's people, while justice and judgment await unrepentant humanity. Salvation and vindication await God's people, while justice and judgment await unrepentant humanity. That's the structure. That's the summary. And the structure is very simple. 21 verses, verses 1 through 18, oracle of judgment, followed by an oracle of salvation, verses 19 through 21. That is the summary of the message of the book of Obadiah. Now, this leads to what I wanted to mention, take a few moments to mention why I wanted to start with Obadiah and not with Hosea. I wanted to start with Obadiah because I believe the brief message of Obadiah also serves as an overview of the central message of all the minor prophets. You may recall that in the introductory message I gave a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that the Jewish historians, they did not treat these as 12 individual books. They were referred to as the Book of the 12. So you had Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the Book of the 12. These 12 minor prophets, minor not in significance, minor in their size compared to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they had a unifying theme. Even though they have their own nuanced sub-message, they have a unifying theme. And I think that unifying theme is captured in the short and sweet revelation of the book of Obadiah, that salvation and vindication await God's people, while justice and judgment await God's unrepentant enemies. That central message of the book of Obadiah is present at some point, at some place, in every single one of the minor prophet books. And so I wanted us to start with Obadiah because I wanted us to see that the central message of this book of the 12, the 12 minor prophets, is this central theme that's captured in the book of Obadiah. Salvation and vindication await God's people, while justice and judgment await God's unrepentant enemies. And so here's what the prophets in all 12 of the minor prophets are preaching over and over again. If you don't repent, you will face God's righteous wrath. Why? Because God is just. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. Again, you may recall back in the introductory message, it's you cannot understand the minor prophets without understanding the theology of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the exposition of the law of God. And at the end of the exposition of the law of God, Moses, the Lord says through Moses, the prophet, if you obey my law, there will be blessing. If you disobey my law, there will be curse. Here is God now in the minor prophets warning his people, I told you that if you don't take my word seriously, if you don't write it on your heart and plead with me for help to identify inwardly and outwardly as the people of God, then there will be curse. And that curse would have individual ramifications, and that curse would have national ramifications, corporate, communal ramifications. And so what's happening in the minor prophets is God is saying, I was telling the truth. I'm just. If you break my commands, if you break covenant with me, then you will have to face the consequences unless you repent. Because the minor prophets are not only holding out the justice of God, the minor prophets are also holding out the mercy of God. The Lord is just and the Lord is merciful. So when those who have been walking away from God, when those who have been ignoring his ways, when those who have been saying yes when he said no, when those who are saying no when he said yes, realize that they have rebelled against the one who made them and placed them and has a purpose for them, then the Lord says, I will come with mercy and not only rescue you from the judgment you deserve, I will include you forever in my covenant blessing. Because God's covenant blessing is not based upon the covenant, the people's ability to keep the covenant, but upon the mercy of the one who extends his grace to those who are repenting. So this is what you find, not only as the central message of Obadiah, you find this as the central message, overarching message of all of the minor prophets. God is just and God is merciful. Sin is not to be trifled with. And his mercy is really as amazing and jaw-dropping as it is. So much so, his mercy is so amazing. His mercy is seemingly so scandalous. It takes the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 to explain that this mercy that God extends to those who trample his love and rebel against his ways, his mercy is just because Christ was willing to make that mercy just by absorbing that wrath himself as a substitute on the cross when he died for his people. And so the prophets are declaring this central message. Salvation and vindication await God's people, while justice and judgment await those, his unrepentant enemies. So that was the first reason I wanted to start with Obadiah. It's short, it's succinct, it gets us right to that central message that I think is important as we read through the rest of the minor prophets this summer. But the other reason is because I personally believe that Obadiah is the earliest of the minor prophets. So it's first chronologically, even though it's not, doesn't show up first canonically in the Old Testament order. We don't have the chronological order. Our Old Testament is not laid out in chronological order. They're laid out in liturgical order, and by their literary genre. And so this is actually up for debate as to whether Obadiah is the earliest of the minor prophets. And so I just want to kind of just to stir up your desire to study, just kind of give you the two options that are out there and then let you go and study yourself. Go and try to figure this out yourself. You don't have to take my word for it because there are good people on either side, whether or not this they embrace the early date for Obadiah or the late date for Obadiah, or as we learned a couple weeks ago, the pre-exilic date for Obadiah or the post-exilic date for Obadiah. And so there's the pre-exilic date for Obadiah, which is between 852 and 841 BC. This theory puts Obadiah in the ninth century during the reign of King Jehoram. And this was when Edom, who's referenced in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, when Edom declares their independence from Judah, and they crown their own king. This would mean that the mistreatment that Edom has done, according that Obadiah is pointing out in his prophecy, is related to the recorded events in 2 Chronicles 21, 8 through 20. And as you go and you read 2 Chronicles 21, 8 through 20, this is when the Philistines and the Arabians invaded Judah, plundered King Jehoram's palace, ran off with all the prized possessions that this king held, captured his family, and as they're leaving Jerusalem, as they're walking away with all of this, Edom sees this happening and does nothing to help. So according to this dating of Obadiah, the cold-heartedness of Edom that's being pointed out by Obadiah is this refusal to step in and help when this happened in Jerusalem. And they also then rejoiced in this misfortune, almost like you get what you deserve. So that's the pre-exilic early date of Obadiah. Well, then there's the post-exilic, the post-exile theory, which puts Obadiah being written about 586 BC. That's the sixth century. And this would have been right after Jerusalem is laid waste by the Babylonians. And so King Nebuchadnezzar led a forced attack to overtake Jerusalem, which was up on a mountain, which had big walls. It took them 2 years to take over Jerusalem. They experienced a famine, and once they finally broke down the walls that Nehemiah repaired, it's really important to know how our Old Testament all works together. Those walls that were broken down, They come in, they kill the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They take only a small portion of them away in the captivity. They destroy the palace. They absolutely level the temple, destroy the temple, and carry away the instruments that were used for worship and sacrifice in the temple away. And so the later date of Obadiah has what's being talked about here, that event, the absolute demolition of Jerusalem and the absolute eradication of the palace and the temple. And so as Obadiah is bringing this oracle of judgment, he's pointing to one of these two events, one related to the early date, one related to the later date. And I just happen to find the early date arguments a lot more convincing for a couple reasons. The first reason is it doesn't seem like Obadiah is talking about an utter desolation of Jerusalem. If you look at verse 11, which is the central verse that talks about what happened in Jerusalem, it says that foreigners came in and looted Jerusalem and left. This, in my opinion, this is a lot. This understates what happened when Nebuchadnezzar led a 2-year assault on Jerusalem, absolutely leveling the city, leveling the temple. I mean, the greatest, the most tragic event nationally in Israel's history happened at that moment. And I just, with other scholars, well, I'm not the scholar, I agree with the other scholars who say that this is an understatement compared to what happened later on when Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It's also another reason why I think the earlier date is more convincing is because as you look at Jeremiah's prophecy, which was a later post-exilic prophet, what you find in Jeremiah's prophecy is it looks like he actually borrows some of what Obadiah was saying as he pronounces judgment on Edom. So for these reasons, I prefer to go with the earlier date. I'm just sticking it out for you because this is the kind of study we're doing this summer. We're nerding out a little bit, okay? So I want to lead you into nerding out a little bit as you study these minor prophets. So go, look at the arguments either way. At the end of the day, Daniel Block, who's an amazing present Old Testament scholar, here's his statement on which way you go. He says, "We lack clear and unequivocal evidence for this event." That's his statement on which date is the right date. So I'm most comfortable placing Obadiah in the pre-exilic category and therefore the earliest of the minor prophets. That's one of the reasons I wanted to start here in Obadiah, but I also want to start in Obadiah because I believe the central message of Obadiah is really the overarching central message of all the minor prophets. Salvation and vindication await God's people, while justice and judgment await God's unrepentant enemies. So, that's the book of Obadiah. Read it. Read it this week. Pray over it. Use the study notes of your Bible. Look at it. Go into it and benefit from it. Use the videos that we've posted on the tabs at the hub that give you an intro to Obadiah's prophecy. Let those help you understand what's being communicated here and how Obadiah really embodies this overarching central message of the minor prophets. So, two questions in conclusion. Here's the first one. How do we benefit from reading Obadiah? As you go and read, how do we benefit? Well, you remember I gave 5 categories in the introductory message that are my hope for how we will all benefit from looking in the books of the minor prophets. And so the first one was intellectually. Benefit intellectually. Get to know another section of scripture well. Understand that Obadiah succinctly holds out the overarching theme of judgment and salvation that are present in all the minor prophets. It helps us understand the major components of all prophetic literature, oracles of judgment and salvation, God, the way God's justice and mercy work in tandem, providing both doom for the unrepentant and hope for those who turn to God for mercy. So benefit from it intellectually. Just get to know what God has packed in here intellectually, academically, in the book of Obadiah. But also benefit theologically. Obadiah does help us understand God himself better. The healthy, we see in the book of Obadiah, this healthy tension of God's wrath and God's love. Obadiah provides evidence against the false notion that the Old Testament God is angry and the New Testament God is loving. Right here in the book of Obadiah, you see these pairing oracles of judgment and mercy, that the God who's angry towards sin is also constantly in love, holding out mercy to those who repent. You see the way this works together theologically and presents a well-formed perspective of the character of God. Another way that you'll grow theologically and benefit theologically from reading the book of Obadiah is understanding a little bit more about this day of the Lord, this final day, when God makes all wrongs right, when God brings the whole world into account. That day is coming, and the prophecy of Obadiah helps understand a little bit more what that day will bring. But we also want to benefit from this prophet experientially, intellectually, theologically, but experientially. First, be amazed as you read Obadiah, that we were once under God's oracle of judgment. That we who walked away from God, that we who have broken his law, we who deserve his wrath, have been shown mercy at Christ's expense. Because when you heard the oracle of salvation, when you heard the good news of the gospel, your heart was awakened to repentance and faith, and you put your hope in Jesus. Read this. And as you read this, praise God that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not face what Edom was going to face, because Christ faced it for you. Be amazed. Be brought to worship and wonder. Sing to him. Praise him. Rejoice in his presence as you read Obadiah, that this judgment is not for you because of Jesus. Amen? This is good news in Obadiah. But also, as you experience God in your reading of the book of Obadiah, not only be amazed with your salvation, also be amazed that one day you will be vindicated. Take heart that one day God will right every wrong. And not just the wrongs out there, the wrongs that you've experienced at the hands of others. This prophecy and many of these minor prophets have a very familiar ring to them, something that sounds like, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You don't need to live your life bitter and bent out of shape because of the wrongs that have been done to you. Now, I don't say that flippantly, knowing that there is always need for patient, methodical healing by the grace of God when we have been on the receiving end of someone else's unjust and sinful actions. Please don't hear me just pushing through that. But what Obadiah does, it makes the exclamation point behind this. Those who have done us wrong will pay at the hand of God. Either they will pay themselves on the day of the Lord, or their judgment has been absorbed by Christ on the cross, and then we can be freed to forgive them as they've been forgiven in Christ. Obadiah points us to that. Let your heart not be troubled. If you have been sinned against horribly, if you've been mistreated unjustly, Obadiah points us to the fact that there's coming a day where all that will be made right. Praise God. Benefit transformationally. Sin is not just doing the wrong thing, according to Obadiah. It's also when I don't actively do the right thing when there's opportunity. So verse 11, here's Edom watching their brother be mistreated, watching Israel, or watching Jerusalem get plundered, and they do nothing about it. There's a transformational truth here for us as the people of God. We can't stand idly by while others are being mistreated. The church should care about causes of justice and compassion and mercy. We should enter into those hard moments and help the helpless and care for the marginalized as we have opportunity. And what's the opportunity? If we see it, not just hear about it on Twitter, but if we see it, if we are engaged with it, if it touches us and the lives of people around us, we should consider what we should do to enter into it. This will transform the way we think about justice and mercy. Let's not follow the bad example of Edom, who in verse 11 did nothing, but let's enter into the fray by the grace of God and pursue justice in God's name. Finally, we want to benefit from Obadiah missionally. How? God always gives people an opportunity to repent, even though all sinful humanity is under the bar of his judgment. And so we who have been set free, we who have been forgiven, have the message of mercy in the gospel. And so we go to our friends, we go to our coworkers, we go to our neighbors, we go to our classmates, we go to people that we know that God has providentially placed us around, and we let them know that although our sin deserves God's wrath, in Christ there is forgiveness when we repent of our sins and hope in his sacrifice on the cross. So let's benefit from the book of Obadiah in all of these ways. Amen? This will happen, Lord willing, as you study the book of Obadiah. And then finally, last question, how do we see Jesus in Obadiah? Let me just give four very broad categories. First, in Obadiah, we see his incarnation. Jesus saw our lives being plundered and ransacked by sin, and he left heaven and came to earth to do something about it. He did not do what Edom did not do. He entered into the mess in verse 11. He came down and entered into our mess, and he did something about it. We see his incarnation. We also see his propitiation, his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. In verse 16, in this oracle of judgment, Obadiah is talking about the cup of wrath or the drink that the unrepentant nations will drink. And this drink is something that's referenced in a number of the prophets, that God is taking his judgment and he's kind of consolidating it in a cup, and he's going to make all the unrepentant nations drink it in judgment for their sin. What does that point us to? To that day when Jesus falls down in the Garden of Gethsemane and says to the Father, "Father, if there's another way, let this cup, let this drink pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Verse 16 points us to that day when Jesus took the cup of God's wrath and drank it down completely in our place when he died on the cross. So we see his propitiation. We also see his exaltation, that Jesus is the true Savior who climbs up the mountain of Calvary and defeats our enemy through his death and resurrection, and now is exalted and sits at the right hand of God and will one day bring all the peoples of every tongue and nation before him in the new Jerusalem. And that is a picture that is pointed to in verses 20 and 21. And then finally, we see his consummation. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord Jesus. One day Jesus will return and fulfill verse 15. He will judge all the earth rightly. He will return and purge the earth of evil, and he will make all things new. That's what happens when we look in the book of Obadiah. Amen? Lord willing, next week we will look in the book of Hosea. Read, benefit, set your eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into the book of Obadiah. Thank you for the way these words point us to both oracles of judgment and salvation, and ultimately remind us of our hope in Christ. I pray that as we as a congregation read this book, we would benefit from this book, that we'd see its message, and not only see its message, but believe its message, that we would courageously hold on to these twin truths of salvation and judgment and not be ashamed of them, but to believe in them and to bank our hope on the fact that you, O God, who are righteous in your judgment, are also merciful and compassionate to all those who repent and come to you for forgiveness. God, I pray that over and over again, that message, that good news would ring true and affect us, body, soul, and spirit in the days to come. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.